Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll talks about digging deeper, risking change.
If you're not engaged in some kind of ministry going on regularly in your life with another person or a class or a group, you're missing it. It takes a heavenly commitment to be deeply and heavily involved in someone else's life on a regular basis.
When a church congregation grows rapidly, sometimes it's difficult to maintain a true sense of family and community that most small churches enjoy. How do you keep relationships from becoming superficial when a congregation's size becomes a bit unwieldy? Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his series called Dropping Your Guard. We're talking about what it means to expand our numbers at church without losing sight of our calling as authentic, vulnerable believers who are willing to confess our flaws and frailties as we grow together in community. Chuck picks up today's message in Exodus chapter 13.
Now, God's full of surprises. It came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, even though it was near. They would have expected, now, when we leave, we're probably going to go down toward the Philistia and we're going to go across that way because that's near. That's somewhat familiar. God doesn't do like that. God doesn't lead like that. Those of you that smile with understanding have been there. Those of you who frown, questioning this, have not yet come to that place. If you look back 10 years and analyze your life, would you have ever predicted it would have been like this? Of course not. You expected to go down by way of the Philistia, but God has led you by the wilderness, he says in verse 18. Hence God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. That's strange. And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt, and they came by way of wilderness to the Red Sea. Was God in this? Verse 21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day or by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. They came smack dab to this Red Sea. They had mountains and wilderness to the north. They had mountains and they had deserts and wilderness to the south. And behind them they had the Egyptians. Verse 8 says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, chapter 14, verse 8. And he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. They walked out boldly, and he says, I'll get them. And so he harnessed his chariots, and he took off after them, and they came right to the Red Sea. Immediately, they're faced with an adversary. What do they do? Verse 10, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. Who became frightened? The people who had just experienced the Exodus. They're fresh off of one miracle. But how quickly we forget. They were frightened, and the sons of Israel cried out to Jehovah. And then they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? We'd rather be living slaves than dead heroes. What kind of a plan is this to take us right to the sea and then block us in? Is this not the word we spoke to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Get out. We'd rather do this than walk by faith. It's easier. It's comfortable. It's predictable. Verse 13, Moses said, don't fear. Can you believe it? You have a thing to worry about. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Can you imagine the guy with his family who is the closest one to the Egyptians turning around and looking at that cloud of dust as it's moving in his direction, hearing Moses say, "Don't worry, you're not going to see them anymore." Exactly what is the game plan, Moses, now that you have told us we're not having anything to worry about? Well, the Lord will fight for you, and you are going to keep silent. You just keep silent. I love the next two verses. Jehovah said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." Remember where forward would be? The sea. Can you imagine Moses? Right. Got it. Forward. Forward. Don't stand there with your face hanging out. Move out. Verse 16. Lift up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea. Divide it. My plan is to take you through the sea. Through the sea. I've never read of that before. There is no book on it. There is no game plan. Just take off. Remember now, Moses didn't call the shots. He's just a leader. Give him a break. 80 plus years old, doing his best to just make it from one arthritic day to the next, you know? The guy's out there leading them through the sea. He doesn't know where it's going to go. Sea's going to open up, okay? All right. And open. That's exactly what it says. See the last part of the chapter? Sons of Israel, verse 29, walked on dry land. It had never happened before. Right through the midst of the sea, the waters were like a wall on the right and on the left. Why? That was some kind of journey. Choking on the dust that was churning up from their walking across this bottom of the sea. Verse 31 says, when the Israel saw the great power which the Lord used against the Egyptians, they feared Jehovah. They believed in the Lord. They believed in his servant, Moses. That doesn't mean that they set their affection on Moses and that they trusted him to walk on water. No, he's just a man like they. But he's a leader. He's the one God used. And so in that position, he led them. Even though he had no more of an idea from day to day than they. You think it's tough to be a part of a congregation? Try leading a congregation and you don't know the future. Now quickly change from Exodus 14 to Numbers 11. There's something very interesting that happened. By now the Exodus is history. The miracle of the Red Sea is history. They're in the wilderness moving toward where? Canaan. Still plotting toward Canaan. Still moving toward that promised land. But they get tired. If you've ever backpacked, you shouldn't have any difficulty understanding right away what this means. You see the destination, you know that it's there, but the climb gets tiring. Your legs burn. Your stomach aches. You feel a little nauseous. You kind of get dizzy in your head. Perspiration, you know, drips off of you. You're wondering, is it really worth it? In fact, by now, the miraculous has become commonplace. They're no longer that thrilled about the newness of the journey. They forget the slavery in Egypt, and they remember only the good times when they were securely nestled under a tree. Verse 1 says, chapter 11 of Numbers, the people became like those who complain of adversity at the hearing of the Lord. The Lord heard it, and he was angry, and he sent a fire among them. And we read in verse 2, the people cried out to Moses, and Moses came to their rescue and prayed to the Lord, and the fire died out. Verse 4, the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We want a change in diet. We're getting tired of this stuff." We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Our appetite is gone. Bad breath is still here, but our appetite is gone. And there's nothing at all to look at except this manna. Yuck! Who wants manna? We see it every day, even though manna was miraculous food. Psalm 78 calls it angel's food. Never before nor since has there been catered a meal like manna. Now, God never dialogued with Moses about the manna. He never pulled him aside in the tent and said, Moses, I'm thinking about a plan. Starting tomorrow morning, what do you think about my serving manna regularly? He never asked Moses, but Moses gets the brunt of it. Now, you know what manna was to the Hebrews? People are to us. That's right. At first, it's kind of exciting. Wow, I haven't seen that couple in a long time. Oh, it's great. Look, they brought a pew full. Good night. Look at that. Why? Hey, getting a little crowded here. You got to stand up, sing a hymn. You lose your seat around here. We've got to get a little tired of this. And then the third service, and then there's second evening service, and then before you know it, you're asked to leave in a hurry and stand behind ropes. And by, you get tired of it, and there's people, 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 people. You forget there are churches. You don't need me to lay this on you. Churches that would love to have just 1/8 of a congregation this size. You know, how many people visit here and say, your choir is larger than our congregation? Your congregation is larger than our town. People, people, people everywhere. We want something different. We're tired of this. And we forget, God delivered them. We didn't bring them in. In fact, I had one of the trustees say to me, this is a funny thing. What are we doing? Are we out there advertising? No, not that I know of. He says, I got an idea for what we can do. We can hang a big bed sheet over our sign so nobody can even find us. Maybe that would do it. Strange game plan. Work out a way so folks cannot locate us. That's a new plan. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping, and Moses was depressed. It ends. Moses said to Jehovah, why hast thou been so hard on thy servant? Now, this is one of those weak moments when every pastor, every Christian leader can identify with those feelings. Why have I not found favor in thy sight that thou hast laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all these people? Now, I've asked that at times. What is this, God? It would be so nice just to have a simple little meeting, just a simple, relaxed, no deadline kind of a gathering. I guess, haven't had one in so long, I can't recall what it would be like, but I imagine it would be. I didn't conceive of all these people. I didn't ask them to come. We make it hard enough on them. You know, you got to really want to worship here to come regularly. Have you noticed that? But you keep coming. And he says, was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant? They come with expectation. By the way, Paul Sailhammer made an excellent observation several weeks ago. We entertain briefly another service. He said, wait a minute. You realize that every time a person comes in this congregation, he comes with high expectations. He comes expecting that when he loses his mate, someone will be there to care. He comes thinking that when his child is sick and hospitalized and needs someone to care for him, he expects that there will be that kind of response in a leadership. If we add another service, we hold out to 2,500 more people, more expectations. Everything is fine as long as you're healthy. You get a parking place, you get a seat. And the friends you ask to come get in, it's fine. But let the bottom drop out of your life. Let the hurts come. And all of a sudden, the size of the ministry has encroached upon your life. It isn't fair to hold out the hope and expectation to a whole new body of 2,500 more people that this little staff can solve its needs, or even fellow members of a congregation can continue to solve ad infinitum. There is a stopping place. I don't know the game plan God has for us. Moses didn't either. In this case, he said, spread out the load, and we do everything we can to spread out the load, but it doesn't solve the problem. We still turn them away by the hundreds. Maybe a new congregation starting in a vicinity near where a flock of our number live. But you realize we turn away not infrequently several hundred. So if several hundred left to begin a congregation, we just make room for another to fill it up. We're in the midst of the manna, and some people are gagging on it. Not that anyone is blaming someone for it, it's just, what do you do now? They kept moving. I will not take the time to go any further, but I think it is interesting that toward the end of chapter 11, God had them back on the move, and they were still going on, going further, still moving. I hate to conclude a message when it's unfinished, but I have to. I want you to know that before God, we want to do the right thing in the leadership of this church. We're not exactly sure what that means. We have some neighbor problems we've got to deal with. We have some offended people who are uneasy. It may call for an alteration of our morning times and our services so that you're asked to meet earlier or a bit later than is most comfortable for you. We'll try not to be ridiculous in what we ask, but we'll have to flex and push around just to make proper use of what God's given us thus far. It may involve the building of Building C. We don't know. We really don't. And this is no announcement saying next week they're going to break ground. No, you'll know about that. It may not involve that. But the site as it presently stands is unfinished. It may involve a new congregation spinning off, moving elsewhere. It may involve several. But I, as a committee of one, am ready to say that the answer is not that we just keep enlarging our worship services. Remember what I gave you in that analogy. Every person who comes, comes, and rightly so, with expectations. He anticipates getting more than just a sermon. If all we're getting is sermons, we haven't a church. We have a large Bible class. If you're not beginning to relate more and more to your brothers and sisters, you haven't caught the real disease of the church yet. I'm partly responsible for that. If you're not engaged in some kind of ministry going on regularly in your life with another person or a class or a group, you're missing it. You're attending the theater and watching the show. If it hasn't really led you to dig deeply into the treasure of your finances to be a part of this ministry, you're just a watcher. Even if your name is on the rolls. See? Part of the reason the manna becomes tasteless and a distasteful thing is we forget who sent it. Takes a heavenly appetite to enjoy a heavenly food. It takes a heavenly commitment to be deeply and heavily involved in someone else's life on a regular basis. I don't think the pulpit needs to suffer, but I do think there needs to be more in emphasis around here than just a pulpit, or we begin a cult. And I will not let that happen. You see, when I'm gone or when I fail, as I shall as a human being, and your idol crumbles to the ground, you'll have nothing if you haven't your eyes on the Savior. Moses also fell, and he didn't even get to Canaan. Joshua led him into the land, and a whole new generation had to be brought on to enjoy it. We have some serious and significant days in front of us. The sermon isn't over, but I'll have to stop it right here. Let's bow together. Our Father, to continue moving on is always a challenge. It is easy for us to live in the memory of yesteryear, the misty, water-colored memories of the way we were, the scattered pictures of the smiles we left behind, smiles we gave to one another for the way we were. Easy to live in the nostalgia of yesteryear and to long for the leeks and the onions and the melons and the garlic and to forget that God has called us into an exodus, a movement that has momentum, a God-ordained plan. And our task is to follow and be committed to it. Cause us to recount again and again your miraculous hand on our midst. Unlike most churches in America, ours is a most unique and God-blessed problem. But may we see with the blessing there has come also an enormous amount of responsibility. But not just the grinding assignment of ministry, but the joy of serving people, being a people helper, one who exercises gifts, one who gets involved and gets his hands dirty in helping others find the way. I ask you to give wisdom and courage as we think about and plan on our tomorrow. Give us a flexible heart, eyes of faith, a will that thrives on vision and change. Keep us from being committed to the tangible, but simply use those things to accomplish the eternal dimension of our lives. Thank you ahead of time, Father, for where you will lead us. And as we look back 10 years from now, we will again smile, shake our head, and ask, could it be that that was us? We give you grateful thanks for the years you have caused us to enjoy in this decade that has passed. We give you the praise and the glory. In the strong name of Jesus, around whose throne we have met for worship. Amen.
Digging deeper, risking change. And Chuck Swindoll isn't finished with this theme just yet. We'll hear part two beginning tomorrow, and he'll share a closing comment in just a moment, so please stay with us. This series on authentic relationships is called Dropping Your Guard, and you'll find the 12 CDs or MP3 files at insightworld.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, you can call right now 1-800-772-8888. By the way, we have a growing number of friends listening to Insight for Living on their mobile device. Be sure to take advantage of the mobile app so you can take Chuck's teaching with you wherever you go. And while you're online, check out the video archive containing helpful conversations with Chuck on a wide variety of practical subjects. That's at insight.org/conversations. Whenever we open an Old Testament passage like the one we featured today, Exodus 13, people tell us how much they appreciate the practical application Chuck draws from the Bible. And we're always looking for ways to help you discover these rich treasures on your own. For instance, right now, we're pleased to offer an exclusive reference tool that belongs in your collection. It's called Insight's Bible Application Guide. Chuck?
It's not at all uncommon to find pages of the New Testament dog-eared and well-worn. At the same time, sections of the Old Testament remain crisp and virtually untouched. And so I ask you, isn't it about time to become familiar with the rich application found in those Old Testament books? They're like treasures. I'm pleased to tell you about a brand new resource from Insight for Living. This exclusive book highlights the 12 historical books of the Old Testament. It's called Insight's Bible Application Guide, Joshua through Esther, a life lesson from every chapter. This guidebook belongs in your collection of helpful Bible study tools. It'll spawn brand new discoveries as you become familiar with the rich application found in these colorful, real-life stories. So crack open those dusty books of Joshua through Esther. With the guide in hand, you'll discover compelling proof that God's Word really is timely and relevant from start to finish.
And this new book is yours when you give a donation of any amount to Insight for Living. It comes with our thanks for your financial support. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. These daily programs are made possible by generous and loyal friends who give, sometimes sacrificially, to see Chuck's teaching continue. Today, when you give a donation of any amount, we want to say thank you by providing the book Chuck described, Insight's Bible Application Guide. If you're listening in the United States, make your request by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. More about digging deeper and risking change tomorrow from Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Digging Deeper, Risking Change, Part 1, was copyrighted in 1981, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.